We're going through a series called True God, Living God, and Everlasting King, and it's kind of leading us up to Easter. And one of the exciting things about it has been talking about, well, what does it mean that God is a true and living God, that he is the absolute truth? I think it's very funny because actually Jesus comes out and says, you know, I am the truth. Now, if you make those claims, you're really bold. You must really believe that's the truth. I think a great example of how that is working right now poorly is with Donald Trump, because he refuses to admit anything is his responsibility, and he doesn't want to face up to the truth sometimes. And I think, actually, as much as it's fun to make fun of someone who is far away and does funny things, we are all also very guilty of that, of kind of avoiding the truth or not wanting to face up to it. And the thing that we're talking about today is, it's one of those sermons that you don't like to give, because it's like what people think of when they think of Christians, because today's topic is about sin. And no one likes to hear about sin, because when you say the word sin, you think, oh, this is one of those sermons that's just about making me feel bad, and I'm a bad Christian, and I'm a bad person, and that's what it's like. And we're scared of seeing the word sin. Now, actually, first thing I want to address is, actually, you know, sometimes we think there are bigger sins and there are smaller sins. And there might be sins with different consequences. You might have a big sin, like murdering someone, has a consequence in that another person is dead. But when we look at God's perspective, both big sin and little sin, and this is basically, this is the exciting part of my sermon you're about to watch right now. You can have a little sin and you can have a big sin, but it's still sin. Right, so there you go. That's the highlight of today's message. I stayed up very late just doing that. But the truth is, actually, both big sins and little sins, they are still spelling the same thing, sin. And one of the most sobering things that happened in my life was to realize that actually I like to think I'm a good person, but in reality, the difference between me and Hitler is not as big as I think it is. I always think if I grew up in the same kind of environment as Hitler, I was taught similar things, I felt the same rejection and reacted that way, would I be capable of the same atrocities that he would? And I want to tell myself, no, Bert, you're better than that. You would never go that way. But when you look at a lot of the atrocities of what happened in World War II, the people who committed those crimes, they were not evil people. And yet they found themselves doing evil that was darker than they even realized at that time. Sin's pervasive grip on our life is so powerful, but so subtle that it blinds us to seeing how invasive and how intrusive it really is, crafting who we are and how we approach the world. Actually, getting married and having kids is one of the things that actually convicts me of sin all the time, mostly in a fight with my spouse or my children, where I start thinking that I'm, well, essentially better and smarter than them. It starts to dawn on me that actually I am actually just more selfish, less patient, more critical, less loving than actually God desires me to be. Now, as I was thinking about this and thinking more about sin, actually I realized we, as Christians, we hear about this word sin very often, but actually we never really sit down and talk about what actually is sin. I keep moving these things farther and farther away from you because I want to make it awkward when the worship team comes back on stage. What is sin? What actually is sin? Now, I think on the baseline level, we just think, what's sin? Oh, sin's when you do something wrong, when you do something bad. Now, that might have been okay like 100 years ago to kind of make that thing, because people thought, yeah, that's bad or that's good. But what we found in our modern culture is a lot of it is so relative. Well, I don't think that's bad, and I think it's okay, so is it really bad? And our baseline then for what we consider sin just starts moving all over the place. Like, well, some people think it's a sin to drink till they get drunk. And like, so a lot of people think, yeah, that's really bad. That's a bad sin. Other people think, well, I think it's bad to just drink until you get buzzed. And some people think, actually, it's bad to drink at all. So you have these categories then where you say, well, I think that's sin. I don't think that's sin. And then at the end of the day, they'll say, well, look at the Bible. And then they'll quote a verse that might defend what they believe, or argue for another position. And when we look at our postmodern world, we start realizing people shift the line so often, that nowadays even people think, well, I don't even know what sin is. Is it really bad that I do these things? And probably the most common thing that we hear from people is, well, if it doesn't hurt anyone else, then is it bad? It's only affecting me. It's okay then, right? And that's a very common one for people who take drugs and you say, well, that's kind of affecting people. No, but it's really just my choice. And that's okay, right? When our baseline of sin is just doing wrong, we come into problems because we start saying, well, what's wrong? And when you start thinking wrong is relative, you get lost. Actually, sin, you can break it down into this. It is the rejection of God. It's rejecting God for who he is. It's a rejection of his truth, who he is and what he says and his truth. And it's a rejection of his laws. And when I talk about his laws, I don't just mean in terms of like legal laws. If you were to sum this up, it's saying, God, I deny that you, I deny your existence. In other words, I think the way I live my life is more true than the way that you think it should be lived. How I live is more important. It is essentially rebelling against God. And rebellion is both in terms of turning away from him actively, but also denying him. Denying, God, this is who you are. This is why your laws are great. This is why you tell me to do these things. I obey you. Sin is just the process of denying his reality. It's saying, well, he's not there. He's not important. Let me give you an illustration. So why does this matter? Okay, so let me give you this illustration. This is the other thing I worked on for my sermon. So if there's no content, at least you will remember this. So imagine that there is a cliff. So there's a man walking along the cliff. So here comes this man. He's walking along this cliff. And he's like rolly eye thing. And he's like, oh, you know what? I don't believe... I don't follow the laws here. I'm going to jump off this cliff. You know what? I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to jump off this cliff. No one can stop me. So he could jump off the cliff. It's fine, right? So he jumps off the cliff. Woo! Okay. Uh-oh. He does that Wile E. Coyote thing where he's, oh, no. But the second thing is, so he's like, he jumps off the cliff and he says, you know what? And I don't believe in the laws of gravity. I just don't believe them. I don't think it's real. So basically, he's Donald Trump, right? I don't believe in science. I don't believe in these things. These things aren't real. In other words, he's saying, my reality, or the way I view the world, supersedes the reality that is really there. Now, of course, if this man says, I don't believe in these things, I'm going to jump off this, I don't care about these laws, don't jump off this cliff, I'm just going to do it. He is still victim to the actual laws that exist. Like his unfortunate reality is that he's going to fall and die, because that's just what happens. He's now hiding behind that bass amp. There's this problem with sin is that it makes us think that our reality is the true one that says, well, we can just ignore what God says. What his truth is doesn't matter, because as long as it's true for me. The problem with that is that God's reality is still truth. So your actions still have consequences. You are still subject to God's reality whether or not you believe it. Do you understand? You are still subject to God's reality, whether or not you believe it. So you can go around your life saying, well, I think it's fine to kill people. Or I think it's fine to sleep with as many people I want. I think it's fine to, you know, to steal. But actually, you are still subject to God's reality. You cannot deny that he is still going to judge and weigh that up in your life. And he's not looking and weighing up and saying, like, well, I'm going to measure all the bad things you did and measure all the good things. It doesn't work that way, okay? You have to understand. It's not like, okay, well, I'm going to measure up the good things and measure the bad things. And if you got more good things and less bad things, I'm going to let you into heaven. Just like gravity, if you jumped off a cliff, you die. There's no halfway. Sin, every sin, leads to death. There is no little sin, there's no big sin. All sin has the same consequence. The only difference is some sins lead to immediate consequence of death, and other sins, you might still live your life, but the consequence of sin in every aspect in God's reality is death. Every smallest lie, every time you cheat, or you steal, or you make a lustful glance at someone, that sin, its end point is death. That is the horrible, painful reality of sin. Most of us think, well, okay, I can deal with it. I can bear this sin consequence, and that's no problem, and I'll only stop when it gets bad. Right? That's how it is, right? We normally just like get along with it, it gets really bad, then we do that prayer where we're like on our knees and say, oh God, please forgive me, because I think real consequences are going to happen. That's not the way it works, actually. When God says sin small and sin bad, sin big, it's all the same. It still ends up in the big ending point of death. Sin is the disregard of God, his truth, and his laws. And that disregard has real consequences. You understand, right? When you start realizing sin is the disregard of God's reality, it should change the way we approach how we live life. This passage in Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 is one of those, it spells it out for you that just basically all of us are sinful. And my story was this, was when I first came to this country 20 years ago and I was in Loughborough staying at my ex-pastor's house. And I was feeling very alone, feeling very sad. And this is the first time I discovered that they have two taps and you will never have them meet and you always have burning water and cold water. You had the shower that would spray like four streams of water, tiny streams of water out of you. This is a long time ago. So, I mean, the one house I lived in didn't have a shower, so I was taking Taiwan bucket baths. So I was staying in this house full of some mildew and mold on the wall, and I was feeling really alone and sad. And so I thought, well, what should I do in this time? I should read the Bible. So I turned to the Lord's word and said, well, what shall I read? I'll read Romans. So I read Romans chapter 1 that first night. And Romans chapter 1 was this. And it basically just made you realize you are a bad person, Bert. You know, there should be no grace for you. You know, all of you are sinners, and it felt horrible. Romans chapter 2 went on, and the next day I read that, I felt even worse. Romans chapter 3 kind of went on. I felt, oh, this is, man, why am I doing this? I'm never good enough to serve God. Romans chapter 4 came, and God said, you know, by grace you are saved. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is what it means. You're so loved. It's this filling moment. But this, we'll start here with Romans chapter 1, where it goes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We start seeing that actually one of the biggest things about sin is the suppression of truth. Unrighteousness and ungodliness at its core is saying, well, we want to deny what is true. We want to reject that. Because if you know the truth, you might change your ways. You might face up to the reality. I think one of the big things happening right now is the denial of truth of that there's any human influence on the change of the climate in the world, which no matter how many graphs and charts you can bring up to show that it's a ridiculous correlation between it, people will still say, well, I don't want to believe it. You know, I want to reject that truth. You can look at all these kind of facts that point to a direction, but if someone says, well, I don't want to receive that, the next thing they will do is try to suppress that truth, to squash it, so that no one receives it, right? We have that with almost every fascist regime, any kind of dictatorship. That's what they try to do. They try to squash and push the truth out so you can only believe what they tell you to believe. I think it's very common also in China, other places where there's shutdown of media. The flip side is people who want you to believe a certain way will push a fake truth. I won't say fake news because it's not news, but something like advertisers will push another agenda so that you believe something that is not true as well. That your looks are based on what makeup you buy, that your self-worth is based on what clothes you wear or what objects you own. Those false truths are out there. And all of that clouds us from God's truth, God's greater reality. And there are those pockets in time that we hear stories or we see things happen, you realize there's a greater truth in that. There's something more real in that. Every time there is a significant tragedy, how people respond helps us to remember that there are more important things in life. In the tragedy in London, the great photos that you see at the end are actually the medical professionals or people who are not on duty going to help, doing their best to try to revive or resuscitate those who are wounded. And in those cases, you say, it's not just that they're heroic, but in that process, it's like they're doing what we all should be doing. they are reflecting essentially God's reality for us. Our hearts all resonate with that. You hear that story, you're not like, stupid person, shouldn't help them. Of course, that happens nowadays too, where they're like, well, you should have thought better. You know, you don't want to jeopardize your own life. But when we know, actually, when we stop and you listen, you don't suppress that truth, you realize that is what we should be doing. There is a reality in that that should push us forward, which is God saying that should remind us who we are and what we are made to be. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. That is exactly those cases. When you see God do something in people's lives that push them forward to living and acting justly, righteously, you're saying that is true. That is reflecting God's desire for us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. For us, it's the same thing. When we talk about sin, it is the very fact that we are not honoring him with our lives, with our attitudes, with our behavior, with our actions, nor are we giving thanks to him. Essentially, it's ignoring him. Growing up, as it's Mother's Day, I completely took advantage of my mother. She did all my washing. She washed all the dishes. She cooked all the food. And what did we do in return? Oh, no, sorry, I shouldn't drag you into my own world. What did I do in return? You complain. You moan about things. You think they're stupid. Like, in hindsight, I'm like, why would I ever think my parents are dumb? Like, that I'm smarter than them because my English is better. It's like it's a ridiculous concept in hindsight because you start realizing, my goodness, they didn't even speak English and they could start their own business. I can't even figure out how to make my clothes not turn blue in the wash. It's like you start completely disregarding the goodness and the graciousness of like my mom. I just completely ignored it. It's the same kind of attitude we treat God. We disregard him. We forget him. We somehow elevate ourselves and our problems and our perspective of the world to be more important than God. And it's pervasive, isn't it? It's like we cannot stop doing it because we're so used to seeing the world that way. The downside of doing that, if you continue to live that way, you will become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What this is talking about in Romans is this thing that the further and further you deny God's reality, the more you will seek to recreate what God does for us, but you will find it in fake things. Similarly, one of the things that in Chinese culture that they do is they worship ancestors. By worshiping ancestors, I think it started off maybe more as in terms of trying to deal with what happens to their ancestors after they pass away. And so naturally, facing death is very difficult. And if there's no hope in Christ, you say, well, maybe they live on. Of course, there are real logical repercussions to what happens if your parents live on in the astral plane. In Chinese culture in particular, because of Confucianism, you must continue to honor them. What does it mean to honor someone who is no longer in existence, but you believe that they somehow are? And you are making up a reality because you're trying to cope with these feelings and the emotions you feel. You start saying, well, we should bring them fruit or bring them food or offer them these things because it will bring me peace. And you start creating again another fake reality. And at some point, it becomes not just that reality, but it becomes tradition. And not just tradition, but it becomes your culture, who you are. And throughout this whole process, it is really God saying, you've exchanged the truth of who God is for a very poor substitute. God offers his people eternal life, but not one that requires us to continually to be burning paper money or burning paper iPhones to somehow have it appear magically in the magic world. But actually, when he spells out what happens in the Bible and how that is, you begin to realize God is not just some fairy tale person, but there is so much, not just philosophical understanding, but truth that unfolds, that helps us understand this whole world and his reality and how to live in that. In our day and age, because we're so caught up with consumerism or what we can have, we lose sight of what is true and what is important. Every day, we are exchanging God's glory for man-made goods, for man-made things and stuff. But we come back to this idea that actually with God's truth, there are real consequences. And like I said before, sin leads to death. Every sin leads to death. Actually, it's actually more extreme than that. Every sin only leads to death. It can lead nowhere else. Just like a man who walks off the cliff, it's only going to go one way, and it's only going to go down, and it's just going to lead to death. There's no way around it, because that is the reality. Romans chapter 6 actually explains this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? In other words, if you are still a slave to sin, you have no choice but to continue to worship, serve it, let that reality frame your life, and it will only lead to death. You know, you can't just make your own revolution and say, I'm no longer going to be a slave to sin. I'm free. Because in our very nature, our mind, our thinking will still be a slave to that. It doesn't mean that we can't do good. Like non-Christians can do good. In fact, non-Christians do sometimes more good than it might seem in Christians' lives. But it means at the end of the day, they are still a slave to sin. Because the only way to be broken and set free from slavery is if someone comes and sets you free. Which leads us to that next question then. Well, what do you believe? Who do you obey? What do you obey? If we know Christ, we have said, actually, Christ, actually, we know that you have conquered sin and death, and so we follow you. We obey you. To obey God doesn't just mean like looking at his laws and saying, well, I'm going to follow these rules. It's saying, God, I want to see the world through your eyes, your ever presence here. I want to live in that way. John Piper has another good way of kind of explaining sin. And the bottom of the sinfulness of the sinful nature is we don't like the true and living God. We suppress truth that leads to him. We exchange his glory for images. We disapprove of having him in our knowledge. We have a deep, unshakable, compelling preference for other things rather than God. That is the bottom. You just love things other than God. You just love other things more than God. Okay, and for us, I think it's, to be honest, it's how we still are, right? It's very hard to say, oh, I only love you, God, above all. We can sing it in songs, but it's very hard to actually know what that means or understand what it means to actually even love God in that way or what it then it means to how does it live in that way. But the first beginning of that is realizing the heart of sin is my disavowal of God. When you start there, you can start saying, actually, God, forgive me because I love everything else more than you. It's amazing because when you say that to God, God, will you forgive me because I love everything else more than you? You're giving him access to help you. But if you never confess that, if you never actually say that, you're still keeping him out. The amazing thing about God is then when you invite him in and say yes, he says, yep, I know, but I love you still. And I have not given up on you, nor will I ever give up on you, you begin realizing, wow, God not just gives you hope, he gives you reassurance, he gives you his spirit to give you strength, and you begin to understand what it means to begin walking in a way of growth. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you suddenly have this life of like, this is what it means to obey, this is what it means to go in the right direction. I have life and freedom in that. John Piper actually writes a poem that spells out what is sin in a kind of beautiful way. What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, and the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved, that is sin. But like I said, we have this amazing reality where Christ himself not just conquers sin, but he takes that death and destruction, the road that sin goes on himself. He himself dies. He takes the weight of what sin leads to, that slavery, and he takes it upon himself and says, well, I will be that sacrifice so that I will give you a way, so that you will understand what it means then to follow him. It's in his sacrifice and then in his resurrection that we begin to understand, wow, we have this new life that can be lived with him. Romans 6:1 helps us understand this. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised by the dead, by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. This beautiful picture of Christ resurrecting is what gives us hope to say, like, actually, Christ defeated sin. We're no longer locked into that mindset of death, trapped in this one perspective. Actually, for the first time ever, you have this new opportunity to live in this mindset of God, this hopefulness, this perspective of actually, let me live in your glory of recognizing you in all circumstances. The way that plays out in the real life is when you face hardship or trial or suffering, or when you start going to times of depression or weakness, you discover that there is God who you can reach out to, who begins to show you a different way to approach that situation, who sees and demonstrates that actually the sin that you love has no comparison to the beauty and love of God. So let me bring my good friend Shifty Eyes back up here. So here he comes. The way this works is when you know Christ, the reality is you say, okay, well, I see your reality, Christ. I can choose to obey it. Or I can choose to say, hey, whatever, I'm still going to jump off this cliff. Now, when you choose Christ, when you open your life to him, whenever you try to jump off that cliff, he will save you. You will not end up on that path of death and destruction. You can keep jumping off it over and over again, but he will always save you. That is God's grace. Really, God should just say, okay, I'm sick of saving you. You just die now, okay? Just let you crash onto the floor and die because I'm sick and tired of saving you. But God's grace is because you have received me, I will continue to save you over and over again. I used to think, is there a limit? The amazing thing about God's grace is there is no limit. The only downside to jumping over and over off a cliff is you're an idiot. That's the biggest problem. And actually, it sounds really bad, but actually the biggest problem with Christians is that we continue to act like idiots. We continue to pretend that this is the right way to go. I'm going to jump up. You're a lemming. You just jump over and over again. And God is saying, no, I have so much more I want to show you. If you just turn around and walk on that cliff in a different direction, you can see amazing stuff. And you're like, but if I jump off this cliff, I'm going to get a rush. And you jump off the cliff, you get a rush, and you're like, God's like, what is wrong with you? And you come up and you get back on that cliff, and you're like, that was stupid. Dumbest thing ever. And you jump off it again. My best example is this. When I was doing youth work with ID back in the day, they said, hey, should we all go to Alton Towers? You know, Bert, let's organize a trip to Alton Towers. I said, oh, that's a great idea. Super idea. Let's all go to Alton Towers. We go to Alton Towers. I actually don't like those scary rides because one day I got on one of the rides and I got really scared. And it was a big roller coaster. And as I was going down, I thought, this is stupid. I don't ever want to do this again. That's a dumb choice. We're here. We're at this Alton Towers Park. And the teenager's like, oh, Bert, let's go on Oblivion together. So Oblivion is this ride that takes you up and just drops you. Okay, it's not really a ride. It's just like an elevator. Okay, so it takes you to the very top. And then they just drop you. And everyone screams. And it's over in like 5 seconds. And you waited 2 hours to get on that ride. So good. So good. So we go on this ride. And I'm telling them, no, I don't want to go on this ride. Because one, I don't like it. I don't like that feeling. They're like, come on, Bert. Come on, and I'm a youth leader. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, I should go. I'll show them, you know, like I'll show them. I still got it. You know, I'm not old and washed up. I can still do this. So we ride this, we go up to the very top, and what it does is it does this thing. You're sitting in this chair, and it tilts you forward. And we got there, it tilted me forward, and then suddenly I just started praying, like it was no tomorrow. I said, oh my God. And I just kept saying, God, I'm so sorry I went on this ride. I'm so dumb. And as I was praying, I just kept hearing God say, well, what do you expect? It's your own fault if you die. You should have, really. I don't know why you're bothering praying. No, because you went on this ride. It's your own choice. You could have stopped at any point. I'm like, God, I'm so sorry. I know that I probably won't die. And if I did, there'll be a big payout from a lawsuit. But please, still, I don't want this to happen. And it was so funny because in my head, I knew that it was a silly prayer. And I knew it was silly that I was on this ride. And I knew it would be fine. But the fear and the reality of that was dumb. And then we got down, landed on the bottom. They're like, oh, so much fun. I said, no, it was not fun. It was stupid. I'm never doing that again. And I've learned my lesson. I've never gone that ride again. In fact, I won't even go with them. Not my problem. I passed it on to another generation, so I never have to work with youth again. Because that's how I face my problems. I run away. No. The reality is that is how we treat God. We do something stupid. We regret it. We get back up there, and we know that we shouldn't have done it. But in our hearts, because sin still shapes our reality, we fall victim to it over and over again. We keep jumping off. And God keeps saying, look, I'm saving you again. I let you fall further this time because I need you to learn, but you're kind of thick-skulled. Please learn. Our choice is always then actually, well, you know what? I'm going to turn around and go back. You know, I'm going to put my glasses on and have thug life and head on right back to where I came from or go in another direction. Or actually, God, will you lead me on a new journey, a new adventure with you? Satan's desire is to steal, kill, and destroy, just to have you die. And if you're a Christian, he just wants you to be a useless Christian, one who is very comfortable doing their own thing in their own life, never actually living for God. God's desire is this. You walk with me, and I will show you how glorious God really is, what he can really do. Because he raised Christ from the dead. He brought him not just to life, but to this resurrected, beautiful life. And he says, come on. If you follow me, you're living in that resurrected, full life. Romans 6, 5 to 11 says, since we have been united with him in death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Do you hear that? So that sin might lose its power in our lives. You are no longer a slave to sin. You just have to wake up and say, actually, God, yes, show me your reality again today. Open my eyes. Teach me bit by bit. And the truth is, when there's someone as glorious and brilliant as God's reality, the way we open our eyes might be a tiny squint. But that process of squinting just a little bit and every day opening your eyes a little bit more, like a newborn learning how to see or hear or how to live for the first time, that is what God desires in us. Just keep growing. Just keep moving forward. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. In other words, death's power, which was always leading to death, sin's power, which was always leading to death, God says, no more. I will break that curse. You look to me, you walk with me, and sin, it has no authority over your life anymore. From the very core of who you are, he says, I change you and shape you. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. In other words, we should be saying, actually, yes, let my life now be full of this desire to just live the glory of God. That love, that compassion, that desire for justice, mercy. Finding ways in your workplace just to be Christ. To let your work flourish, to be a blessing in those aspects. And saying, you know, God, I want my work and even the smallest part I do to be an amazing blessing to outflow so that humanity will grow, so that they will be glorifying you, so they can know you more. It's just this amazing opportunity to be part of God's plan of human flourishing for the glory of God. It means when we serve one another, it means forgiveness, it means love, it means working through things. It means having this mindset that God continues to shape us and help us move forward. We're no longer victims. We're no longer trapped. We're no longer stuck in the old way of life. But every day he is helping you move forward more and more. The questions are, why reject God? You know his love and acceptance. Why reject his truth? You know his victory. Why reject his reality? I mean, he lives. Why deny that? The very simple parts are things that Jesus says, actually, right? Go and sin no more. Just turn from your ways. Sometimes it seems really hard, but actually, you know, that's normally a lot. Actually, most of the time, it's not that hard. It's hard when it becomes an addiction or you become enslaved to it, but most of the time, it's just like, okay, yeah, right, you know what? I don't want to live that reality. Let me not jump off the cliff one more time. The second thing is, he says, open your eyes. Like when he heals the blind man, he's saying, open your eyes. See what's real. And I love that story where he heals the eyes and he puts the salve in the eyes. And we say, what do you see? I see what looks like trees moving around. And then he puts it down again. And then he sees clearly. That's like us. You know what? If you are still living with your eyes closed to God's reality, say, God, open my eyes. And you begin to see things moving around kind of blurry. That's great. Then ask God, open my eyes some more. Continue that healing work so I start seeing clearly. The last thing is stop denying God. And this is twofold. Stop denying his existence or stop denying what he's doing. More than that, stop denying him outwardly to people, hiding away from the fact that you know and love God. He is the greatest treasure. We don't have to be afraid. Are you really that worried about persecution from your friends when you share with them about Christ or talk about church or what you've done? And I know most of it's because we feel like we're bad Christians. Well, you know what? We are bad Christians. But the way to become a better Christian is you just say, God, let me live in your reality. Change me. Move me. You're never going to do that if you don't start moving forward. See God's desires, see God's plan, see God's heart, and see God's victory. He is already triumphant. I just want to close off with this verse in Romans 6, and this is the end, this is the finishing up that whole first part of Romans chapter 6 that we looked through today. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. And when he talks about body, he's not talking about your arms. He's saying your eyes, your mouth, your brain, the way you think. Don't let any of that fall back into that old reality of sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. You have this opportunity to walk back along that cliff, see higher heights, move inland, see great pastures, to walk on this amazing journey with God. Or you can stand still there by that cliff and just keep jumping off over and over again like a fool. But let's not be fools. Don't be foolish anymore. Say, okay, God, let's go. Let's walk. Lead me. Let me be your instrument of glory, every part of me, in every aspect, in every place. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess, you know, actually we spend most of our life ignoring you and forgetting that you're there. And I, you know, at the same time, God, I want to say it's really hard. This world is filled with so much distraction or so much things that vie for our attention. It's really hard to be able to focus on you or to see who you are. And now we realize, Lord, that is the very nature of sin. So God, will you, in your forgiveness, you will restore to us what was broken or stolen. to see again who you are, to live again in your victory, to be filled again with that knowledge and joy and truth of who you are. Lord, if there are specific things you are speaking to our heart today, Lord, we want to bring that to you in confession and repentance, and Lord, say and ask you, Lord, to heal us again, to forgive us, and to set our feet on the right path again, Lord. We praise you and thank you, and as we come and worship you now, will you minister to us, Lord? Will lead us in your way everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll come to a time of worship now. Let's praise the Lord.